is good to be back in the thriving metropolis of Española, New Mexico. Amen. Good to see you again. Now, the sound man was playing with me in the song service. Did y'all hear my special? The mic was on while I was singing the whole time. Oh, my soul, brother. That's every preacher's nightmare. I've never lived through that. I'm never going to forget you. I'm going to need some of your contacts out of Lima, Brother Rudolph, for a few of these fellas back there that had me live in the song service. Hey, man, I'm just playing. I got my own contacts, all right? Amen. Well, already making memories, I'm telling you. What a blessing. It is good to be back. I was determined if the Lord ever let me come back this way. Brother Ho, that is a nice looking bolo tie. Praise the Lord. Amen. I knew there were spiritual people in this church somewhere. Just took me a while to spot them. That is a blessing. We have had a great day today, and I knew if the Lord ever let me get back up this way that I was going to bring my family with me. So I brought Titus with me last time I was here. Was that 2 years ago or 3 years ago, preacher? I can't recall. 2022. Okay, so 2 years ago, I brought my Titus boy with me, and we had the biggest time. We really enjoyed you, your spirit, the church, the area. We love hiking, and this is an area for hiking. I love hiking. Doesn't cost anything, doesn't take any talent, amen. And so it's right up my alley, amen. That's a kind of hobby for me. But anyway, so I am glad my family got to come with me. I've got my wife, Fabiola. You know, why don't we stand, guys? Let's do the awkward missionary thing where you have to stand up and turn around and look at everybody. And so this is my wife, Fabiola, here. And we've been married 15 years and feels like a whole lot less for me, amen, than for her. And I appreciate my wife. She's a blessing. Somebody asked me, what part of your ministry is your wife involved in? And I said, all of it. Every single bit of it. We love serving God together, and it's an absolute joy that she's my wife, that we serve the Lord there on the reservation. I kind of ruined things for her, though. You know, when she married me, she got more of an English-sounding name. My wife is originally from Mexico, and then when she was four, family moved up here. And before she married me, her name was Fabiola Berenice Santos Ramos. And then she married me and became Fabi Haynes. Amen. All right. So from the casa to the trailer park, but I'm glad she was willing to condescend. And we have been serving the Lord together for this time, and I'm grateful for it. This is Joel Jr., my oldest, and he's about to turn 14. And then this is Judah. He just turned 12 and got his first driving lesson the other day. I lost three more hairs off that. I don't know what I'm going to have left for all the rest of the boys by the time we get to them. We had a good time, didn't we, boy? Amen. We had a good time. When you live in the middle of nowhere, you can start driving just about any time you want to. So it's Joel Jr. and Judah, and then we've got Titus. Now, some of you were saying, well, how come his name doesn't start with a J? It does. His name is Joseph, but I always wanted a Titus. So my wife said, well, I want to stick with the J's. I said, that's fine. You name him what you want, and I'll call him what I want. Amen? So we named him Joseph. We call him Titus, and that's a true story. Then we've got Justice. Our Titus is 9. Yeah, okay. And then Justice is about to turn 7. Yeah, in just a couple of weeks, he'll be turning 7. And then we've got Jonas right there. And you're about to turn 5. That's exactly right, boy. Amen. You can go ahead and sit down, family. I'm so glad they got to come with me. And they're a joy and a pleasure. These are my mighty men praying to raise up some men for the Lord. And we don't have any girls. If you want to give us one for free, we'll trade sheep, horses, whatever you want. We're up for it. Amen. We still do that in native culture. And I don't want grown ones, Brother Rudolph. Jitus. I can see that. All right. You can just spell it any way you want to when you're from Detroit. Amen. I like that too. Turn to the book of Genesis. We're getting out of control now. Genesis chapter 12. Isn't it good to be in the house of God? Can we have a good time in God's house? Listen, I'm telling you, even if heaven wasn't included, I'd want to be a Christian. There's nothing better than being with God's people, doing God's work, and doing it God's way. I am excited. 50 years of serving God and God's goodness in this church. Isn't that amazing? And I'm telling you, I was planning on preaching something else tonight. We were sitting in the missionary orientation, and I picked up or received one of these booklets, and I hope you got one of these booklets. Man, these are nice. Somebody worked hard on these. They look fantastic. I opened that up, and I started reading a word from the pastor, and I saw your theme verse, Genesis chapter 12, and the latter part of verse number 3. In these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The Lord stirred me up. I just finished a missions conference, and all the messages we preached on Abraham. I wasn't going to do that here, but I saw that verse, and the Lord said, that's at least where we ought to start tonight. So I don't know how this is going to go. I'm as excited as you are, because I wasn't planning on preaching from there, and so I don't know exactly what the Lord wants to say to you. I've been praying, and I've been seeking Him, and I've asked Him to fill me with His Spirit, to speak through me. So I'm excited to see what He has to say to each and every one of us. But here's what I know tonight. God wants to talk to you. God wants to speak to you. I don't know if you remember from my last visit here, but I like to lay some ground rules for preaching. Any of y'all remember any of those? Of course you don't, amen? You're the average Baptist congregation. You walk out, and all it takes is one lunch and a nap, and you've forgotten what was preached that morning, right? So let me remind you, here's the ground rules for preaching. Oh, I'm so distracted. I've got to settle in here. My heart's full, and I'm excited to be here. You know, isn't it great to see Brother Dominic not sitting all by himself? But I do notice Brother Daryl's right behind him. Strategic, brother. I love that. Amen. And he's packing. But that just makes me happy, you guys. I'm just so, you know, I had such a good time hiking with Brother Dominic and Marcus when they came out the other day. You know, Brother Dominic found a spearhead while we were out hiking. I've never found a spearhead. Now, I'm going to tell you just how shameless I am and give you a little insight into the character of a missionary. But we're walking along, and we see this spearhead, and he reaches down and picks it up. And I said, man, you found a treasure here. And he goes, oh, Brother Haynes, that's for you. You can keep it. And I didn't even ask him if he was sure. I wanted it so much, I said, okay, and just kept it. And so I appreciate that, Brother Dominic, and I am glad to see you sitting next to somebody pretty that's way above your head, but that's what God does for every one of us, amen? And that is an absolute joy to my heart. Okay, back to the ground rules for preaching. If I see somebody else in need to say something, I'm not guaranteeing a thing. Having said that, ground rules for preaching is this. Number one, I want you to understand, I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to you. So what do you mean by that, Brother Joel? I've been in plenty of services where you see somebody sitting back there and they've got their arms folded and they're saying, are you preaching to me? I just want to answer the question up front for you. Absolutely, I'm preaching to you. Absolutely. And it says, he read my mail? God is, and I hope he is. And I hope something gets into your heart. You didn't show up tonight just to go through the motions of a missions conference, did you? I didn't drive up here to go through the motions of a missions conference. I came because I believed God wanted me to be here so that he might speak through me a message exactly for you as an individual and as a church. I believe this, you're so important to God that God would put a whole missions conference together just to speak to you. That's how much he loves you. That's how important you are to him. Don't try to put up the spiritual umbrella and let what God wants to say to you roll off on somebody else. You know how people get themselves in trouble? You know how you become a dead Christian? You just take a shovel of what's preached in the message and throw it on the pew or the row behind you. You know what you do? You dig yourself a hole 6 feet deep and you'll end up being a dead Christian. But if you'll come into the service tonight, and I pray that you already have, saying, God, I want you to speak to me, he will. So here's what's going to happen. At the end of the message, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you, why did God want you to hear this message? I'm not going to ask why God wanted your spouse to hear it. I'm not going to ask why God wanted your children to hear it. I'm going to ask why God wanted you to hear it. Don't be distracted by who's not here tonight. You just focus in on what the Lord has for you. So church family, rule number one, who am I preaching to? Give it to me. Excellent. I like it. I'm preaching to you. Now, here's the next thing. Not only am I preaching to you, but secondly, you get to determine the length of each sermon. Isn't that generous? I think it's pretty nice. You get to decide how long I preach. So if we leave here tonight and you go, oh, that preacher, he preached way too long. Whose fault is it? You say, I don't agree with that because I believe the man of God ought to follow the leading of the Spirit. Well, I think the Spirit wants to use you to help lead me, amen, so that we can work together in this. You say, now, wait a minute, how do I determine the length of the message? Here's how you determine the length of the message. The more you respond to the preaching. All right, now, responding to preaching is different everywhere. You get in a black church, responding to preaching is different than in a Navajo church, amen. You get in a church in North Carolina, it's different than a church in, you know, maybe Maine or Connecticut, okay? People respond differently in different places. Can I tell you, I'm not too worried about how you respond, just that you do it. So, you know, I go to some places and they're ameners. If you're an amener, amen. Some people are praise the Lorders. If you're a praise the Lorder, then praise the Lord. Some people are note takers. You ever see them? Give yourself carpal tunnel. Do whatever you got to do. But respond and let smoke fly off the pad. Some people are head nodders. I don't know if this is the case with Mrs. McMath, but, you know, there's this chronic pastor's wife condition where they're chronic head nodders. It's like when their husband gets called to the ministry, the Lord implants this button right here, and when the preaching gets started, they just push it, and the whole time they're going, just in case anybody's watching, I'm agreeing with them, you know. So if you're a head nodder, whether you've got a button, go ahead and nod your head as long as you keep your eyes open while the head's nodding, okay? Some people are hand wavers. That's fine. Wash a window. High five an angel. Do whatever you've got to do. Some people are that. Some people, have you ever seen the lap runners? Man, those guys get me excited. Amen. I've almost cut loose and joined a couple of them. Amen. A lap runner. Now, if you decide to do that, please be in good health. I'm trying to be like the Lord, but there's only five guys in your Bible ever recorded to raise somebody from the dead. And I ain't one of them. And so if you keel over and have a heart attack because you got excited running around the building, you may just go ahead and make your missions commitment before you do it, okay? Let's just say that. Make your commitment beforehand. So I don't care how you respond, just so long as you do it. And the more you respond, the more excited I'll get because I'll think, man, they're getting it. And the more excited I get, the harder I'll preach, the quicker I'll get tired, and the sooner I'll shut up and be finished. Uh-huh, I knew I'd get a couple of amens, all right? Yeah, the reprobates always reveal themselves. Now I know who to preach to, okay? So that's how you're going to help me. So you let me know just how long you'd like the message to be, and we'll follow along, okay? And you just make your response, and it'll be just fine. All right, and then our third rule is this. Number one, God's speaking to you. The message is for you. Secondly, you determine the length of the message. Thirdly, I want you to know this. I want you to know this, church, I love you. And I'm not going to preach one thing to you I wouldn't preach in my own pulpit to my own people. My family's sitting right here, and I'm preaching this message to every single one of them sitting in that row. And I want you to know if something hurts, it's not because I'm trying to hurt you. I want you to know if something offends, it's not because I'm trying to offend you. But I'm going to tell you this, I fear God too much to not tell you exactly what the Bible says. And if that upsets you or hurts you or brings something up, just know that my heart is only to help you this week. Now I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look there together. And I don't know how far we'll get. I don't know if I'll preach the whole message or not, because I wasn't planning on preaching this all together. But if we'll look in Genesis chapter 12, you'll look at verse number 3. Your pastor put it so eloquently in this booklet that you ought to pick up before you leave. In fact, would you like to stand? Some people like to stand. Why don't you stand together? We'll read one verse and then allow you to be seated. Here's what the Bible says. This is God speaking to Abraham. Why don't we read those first three verses? Here's what the Bible says. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, he's not a blessing yet, but he will be. He's going to be a faithful father. God knows that. the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans is going to call him the father of the faithful. Three different times he's going to be called the friend of God. He's not that yet, but that's what he's going to be. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. He says, in the latter part of verse number 2, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And your pastor put it in that booklet that certainly what God promised Abraham took place. Because tonight, if you're a born-again believer, tonight, if you're a believer in God, a believer on His Son as your Savior, then you have been blessed by the life and the family and the lineage of Abraham. You say, how is that? Because Jesus is of the lineage of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, and you can follow it all the way down the line. God used this man to be a blessing to you. Now, I want to preach just a little while about Abraham. We're going to look at the faith of Abraham and the famine in Egypt and the Pharaoh, the situation that took place with Pharaoh. But we're going to pray, and while I'm praying, here's what I'd encourage you. I'd challenge you, if you've got the guts, why don't you pray and say, God, make every single word said in the message just for me. And then promise God that you'll take it and that you won't waste it. And here's the thing. Here's what will happen. You know what? I'll just tell you what happens to me when I'm sitting and preaching. Two things happen. Either I know exactly why God wanted me to hear that message, and when the invitation time comes, when I'm invited to come down to a platform and pray, you know what I do? I run down there and I talk to God about what He said to me. You say, well, what if God doesn't say anything to you? You know what I do? I run twice as fast. I say, God, why didn't I hear anything tonight? I know that you love me, and I know the Word of God was preached. How could I sit through a service and you not touch my heart and speak to me about something? So I'm just going to let you know something tonight. There's going to be a reason for every single one of us to hit the altar at the end of service. You say, well, that makes me uncomfortable. I'm already doing my job. Last thing I want you to do is get comfortable and get complacent. God wouldn't let Abraham, would he? He said, I want you to get out of your country and get away from your kindred. I want you to get uncomfortable, because that's what it takes for you to be able to be a blessing to the world, so that a Savior could come to the world. And I'm telling you this tonight, God wants to stir our nest. He wants to pull away the feathers and put in some pokey twigs and get us uncomfortable and moving, so that we might be a blessing to the world in the way this man, this missionary, if you will, from the Old Testament was, and being the man God used to bring us our Messiah. Let's go ahead and pray. And as I pray, you pray. And let's see what God does. Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to be preaching again. I don't know exactly what you have in store for tonight. I thought I knew what you wanted me to preach. But Father, I'm not in charge, and I've never pretended to be, and I will not act it tonight. And so I'm just going to preach what you've laid on my heart and what you've pointed out and how you stirred me up from this little booklet and what you laid on Brother McMath's heart to be the theme verse for this conference. And I pray that you'd take this Old Testament example of a missionary, and I pray you'd use his example to stir us up. Father, I pray that we would not waste this opportunity. Father, you don't have to move. You are not obligated to move in this service. God, I can make a promise from this one preacher, and I'd like to make it for every person here, but I can only state it for myself. If you move, I will not waste it and dishonor it with complacency or with a hard heart or with stopped ears. Oh, please, Lord, would you help us be tender? How can we hope to reach the world if our hearts are not tender in listening to you? Please, God, do the work that you want to accomplish among your people tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to tell you some things about Abraham. Now, I'm amazed with this fella. I'm amazed with this fella as he becomes a focal point in our Bible in chapter 12. From Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11, you've got at least 2,000 years of history that we have been blazing through in the first 11 chapters of your Bible. And of all the people in the world, God, it is as if God pushes the slow-mo button and he zooms in on one man named Abram. and he calls him out of Mesopotamia. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find that's where he started. And after he's called out of Mesopotamia, God tells him, I want you to go down to Canaan. Now, he doesn't go all the way down to Canaan. You say, how do you know that, Brother Joel? Because when you read chapter 12, you're going to find out he stopped in a place called Haran. He stops in Haran, and he doesn't separate from his dad. And he doesn't separate from Lot. Because, listen, I'm telling you, just because Abraham was a man of faith didn't mean that he didn't struggle. And I don't care how good a Christian you think you are or how clear an understanding you have of the call of God in your life, every single one of us battles. Every single one of us struggles. You know what I love about the Bible? It's full of real people. You know, in Navajo tradition, they've got a lot of ancient stories about bugs and monsters and strange creatures. You know what my people love when they start studying the Bible? There's real human beings in here, real lives that we can learn from. And here's what I find out about Abraham, about Abram. His father finally dies, and he's 75 years old when the story we know of Abraham actually begins. So if you're in here tonight and you think God can't use you to be a blessing to this world, I'll just have you know we've got a senior citizen here at the age of 75 years old, and the story that we know of him begins as he's 3/4 of a century along his journey. How about that? And so this faithful man, this man that has faith in God, I'd like you to notice first of all that he recognized God's call on his life. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 12. The Bible says, now the Lord God had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. He recognized that there was a call of God on his life. It was an uncomfortable call. It was an unusual call. Look what the Bible says in verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He recognized that God called him out. He recognized that God called him to do a work that would impact the world. Look what it says in verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, Abram recognized God's call. Church, in this missions conference, that's where we've got to begin. We need to recognize that there is a call from God on this church to be a blessing to the world, to bring Jesus to the world, to spread the gospel. That's your purpose. This church does not exist to feed hungry people soup and bread. This church does not exist to make sure that everybody in Española has nice clothes. This church does not exist to teach everybody how to plant corn and dig wells. This church doesn't exist to make sure that everybody's got a bottle of Tylenol or ibuprofen. This church exists to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, now, wait a minute, are you against folks that go to other countries and they go there to do a medical missions trip? Now, you listen to me. I'm all for giving people food, but you better use that food as a way to draw them in to give them the gospel. I'm not against giving people clothes as long as you give them clothes and use it as a draw and a hook to get them in to give them the gospel. You see, churches have turned into humanitarian organizations. They've turned into social clubs and do-gooder clubs. And we must not forget that Jesus Christ established this church with a specific calling to spread the gospel, to tell of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You exist as a church to do all that you can to make sure that people are getting the gospel. Recognize your call today, church. Recognize why you exist. 5 times Jesus gave, there is a variation of the Great Commission given in the Bible. 5 times. You can find a variation of it in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John and in the book of Acts. You say, well, why does God mention it 5 times? I'm going to let you in on something. God doesn't have a stutter. And God wasn't lacking material to write in the Bible. How many of you know and have read that the Scripture says that if everything Jesus ever did in his life was actually put into a book, the Bible says that you could write so many pages and stack them so high that they would reach all the way up to space. But that still wouldn't be enough space. The Bible says that it would circle the entire globe because there's not room enough on this planet to contain the books that could be written of everything that Jesus said and did. Now, that's pretty incredible when you consider everything that God's given us in this one book right here. Now, with all that material to work with, God chose to repeat the same thing five times. Why? Because it's our call. Now, I'm going to give you those references. Are you ready? You can write them down, but we're also going to visit them tonight. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. You can write down Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. You can write down Luke chapter 24, verse 47. You can write down John chapter 20, verse 21. And you can write down Acts chapter 1, and verse number 8. Five times this call is given, it's high time we recognize it. It's high time, listen to me, church, you don't exist to live for yourself. Young people, you don't exist to live for yourself. You don't exist just to make money. You don't exist just to eat, drink, and be merry. We exist to do the will and the pleasure of God and to spread His gospel. Now, let me show you these five quotations of the Great Commission. Look with me first at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, excuse me, Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. Look what the Bible says here. Now, I believe God repeated this call, God repeated this mandate five times because there are five different vantages from which He wanted us to look at this call. Here's what the Scripture says. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. I hear those Bible pages turning. I'm going to let you get there. Boy, a Bible page sure sounds nice to my ears. Are you there? If you found your place, say amen. Amen. Here's what the Bible says. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power, that's authority. Jesus has all the authority. Where did He get it from? His Father. And what's He going to do with that authority? Here's what He's going to do. He's going to give that authority to His church to do a specific job. He's going to, with that authority, look at the men that make up His church and say, go ye therefore. Now, it doesn't say go you, it says go ye. Ye is plural. All those of you that don't like the these and the thous and the ye's and all that good stuff, that's just because you don't understand them. If you'd look up in the dictionary and find out how helpful those are, you'd thank God for a King James Bible with these and thous and ye's and all the rest of it. Ye is plural. And so He's saying every single one of you, not just Peter and not just James, but every single person in the church, you are all receiving this responsibility to go ye therefore and teach how many nations, church family? All nations. Every single nationality. And the Bible says this, after you teach them the gospel, after they receive the truth of the gospel and get saved, He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So this is what the Lord's told us to do. We're supposed to go to every nation, tell them about that Jesus has died for their sins, give them an opportunity to get saved. And when they get saved, we're supposed to baptize them. Now, we got a lot of people evangelizing, but not following the rest of the Great Commission and planting churches. That's why we've got a lot of baby Christians that are turning into Mormons and Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses, because we've got a lot of folks that want to go out and evangelize, but they don't stay long enough to actually plant a church and disciple and develop and bring people along. And so the Bible says not only are you supposed to evangelize and to witness to them, you're supposed to bring them along, disciple them to the point of that they're willing to make that public, their profession of faith public through baptism. And then watch this. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so He says, after you win them and after you wed them, you're supposed to work them over with some truth. You're supposed to teach them how to observe my commandments, how to obey the Bible, how to live for the Lord. Now, that's three elements of that great commission that we're given there. Go to all nations, baptize the people that receive Christ, and then disciple them. Now, let me ask you a question. You tell your son or your daughter to clean up their room. If they clean up a third of it, did they obey you or disobey you? If they clean two-thirds of it, did they obey you or disobey you? They disobeyed you. When you told them to clean up the room, you meant to clean up the whole thing. When the Lord commanded us and gave us this great commission, He commanded us to do the whole thing. To win the lost, to baptize them into a local church, and then to continue teaching them in that local church how to observe the commandments of God Almighty. Now, you say, that's a pretty big job because I don't have the finances and the wherewithal to go to all nations. Now, God lets me go to some pretty interesting places. I've been just recently to South America and spent some time in Guyana. We've spent some time in Mexico. We've spent some time in Alaska reaching native tribes there. We've been all the way to the Middle East in the country of Iraq and done some ministry there. And we'll go back again this fall by God's grace. But I tell you, even if you spent your whole life trying to get to all the countries, let's just get real practical, you're probably not going to get to every single one of them. So you know what you've got to do? You've got to deputize somebody to go on your behalf. If you can't get there, then you've got to send somebody else on your behalf. Because if you don't do all you can to reach all nations, then church, you're in disobedience to God. You're not a church in obedience to the Lord if you are not obeying this great commission. That is why God has led your pastor to have a Faith Promise Missions program so that you can have a way to participate and to deputize and to get on board with people that can go where you cannot go. That's what this thing of Faith Promise is all about. You say, what does it mean when a missionary is going on deputation? I'm sure you have a sheriff in your county. Now, if your sheriff is like the sheriff of Apache County in Arizona, he cannot be in all places at once. So you know what he does? He gets some deputies, and he deputizes his authority to them to help him enforce the rule of law. And can I tell you, that's what we do with missionaries on deputation. They come through. They show you the need. They show you a place that, humanly speaking, you probably won't ever go, but you have a responsibility to shed light in. And you know what they do? They give you an opportunity to sign on and say, you know what? All power was given unto us. All authority was given to us as Valley Bible Baptist Church. And we're going to take our resources and the authority given us by God, and we're going to sign on with you and have you represent us so we can be an obedient church to God. That's how this thing works, church family. This is the call that you have from the Lord. This will make a greater difference than filling the belly of every hungry child. This will make a greater difference than making sure that children have nice clothes. What good is it to go to hell with a full belly? What good is it to die without Christ with the fanciest of clothes? I'm telling you, our calling is not a humanitarian calling. It is a spiritual calling to spread the gospel, the saving message that Jesus died, was buried, resurrected, and will save any soul that will call on Him and receive His salvation. That's your calling. That's why you exist. That's why we're here tonight, and that's why we've got this program. God called out Abraham just like He's calling you out, church. Now you say, that's a pretty big job. Well, you know what God promises along with that great commission? Look what the scripture says in verse number 20. Right there on the last part of the verse, He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, amen. You know what God says? God says for a church that'll obey Him, He'll give them His presence. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you this, there's nothing more in the world than I want than the presence of God in my life and in my family and in my church. And you want to know why we got a bunch of dead churches? We got a bunch of dead churches because they're putting more energy into their production on the platform. They're putting more energy into looking like a nightclub. They're putting a lot of energy into trying to stir up emotions. They're putting a lot of energy into putting on a big production, but they're not putting a whole lot of energy into saving souls. I had a man that was out visiting us on the reservation. He said, Brother Joel, he said, I want you to pray for our church. We got our eyes off of the goal, off the mission. And I said, what do you mean? He said, our church just spent $100,000 to go out to a camp and have a private fireworks display just for our church family. They wouldn't allow us to bring visitors. There was no preaching of the gospel. $100,000 blown up in the air by a church that's forgotten their calling. Forgotten why God established them. And so, brethren, I would just tell you, if you want the presence of God in this church, you better never abandon what this church actually exists to do. You want to kill Valley Bible Baptist Church? Kill the missions. You want this church to be gone in a year or two? You stop caring about spreading the gospel around the world. You have a calling. It is your responsibility to spread the gospel around the world. It was Abraham's responsibility to be a blessing to the world. He recognized his call. Let me give you the rest of these. Look at these. You ought to go over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Look at this other great commission. Look at this call that we have as New Testament church, New Testament Christians, as a local church. Mark chapter 16. Look at verse number 15. Boy, I like this. Keep turning those Bible pages, baby. I like the way it sounds. That's good. Here's what the Bible says. Bible says, and he, that's Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if there's any overzealous cat and dog lovers, that doesn't mean he wants you to go preach to the kitty cats. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Same creature word here. It's talking about humans. So if you've got a ministry to rescue the dogs, that's not what Jesus commissioned the church to do. I like a puppy just as much as the next person, but I'm not willing to spend money that could be sent out for somebody to hear the gospel. Amen. I'm not going to overspend on an animal when there's creatures that have never-dying souls. There's some folks spend more. Listen, in other countries, they got it right. They just eat the animals. We're keeping them around. Say, Brother Joel, do you have any? Yes, I have a dog, and he's worthless. But I'll tell you this, I'm not going to spend more money on that dog than I will on seeing people get saved. I promise you that. Now look what the Lord says. He says, I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Emphasis on the believing. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Now, I know what this is directly referring to, but I'm telling you this. One of the young men that's going to come spend Thursday and Friday night with us, he had a mother that was demon-possessed, just got a devil cast out of her on Sunday night. She had been taking classes and became a New Age priestess and had gathered up crystals and gathered up all kinds of spells and encampments, hadn't slept in days and was gazing and staring into the sun and screeching and howling at night. And by God's grace, this last Sunday night, she bowed her head and accepted Christ as her Savior in Cornfields, Arizona. You say, well, how come I don't see anything like, are you spreading the gospel? You know, the people with the stories are the ones trying to reach people with the gospel. And here they are, the Bible says, you'll cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now that's not running around gobbling like a turkey. You understand what we're talking about here? And when you see that word tongues in the Bible, it's talking about this, or it's talking about a language. That's all it's talking about. I got all these people that they want to preach in some unknown tongue. Why don't you use the language you've got to give somebody the gospel? You didn't even tell people about Jesus in English. Why should God give you another language, another tongue? He says they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. Not me. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. You know, I see God promises his presence to a church and a people that are spreading the gospel. You know what else he promises? Protection. Protection. You do understand that the devil is real. And he's trying to destroy churches like this one. He's trying to destroy them from the outside in and the inside out. But I think there's a special hand of protection on churches that are bastions of light, that support missions, that care about reaching souls. That's what he said. He said, you do this work and I'll give you some protection. You come visit me in Pinon sometime. It's not necessarily a destination place. When we got called out to Pinon, we had somebody tell us, Pastor, you don't want to go out there. He said, the fragrance of the lady's perfume is gun smoke. They said, you got a bulletproof vest? I remember the first time we ever went to Pinon. I remember walking into this community and going to the grocery store, and I stopped counting at 48 different drug addicts and drunkards that were wandering around in that parking lot. I remember walking into the restroom of that grocery store and couldn't find a place where I could step and not trip over an Ocean hairspray can that someone had drunk dry for the alcohol content. It's illegal to possess or sell alcohol on our reservation. And it's expensive to buy it from bootleggers. Many resort to hand sanitizer and hairspray to try to get that buzz. I remember going into that community. I remember somebody telling me, don't you know there was a lady walking in the aisle and her own nephew came up and stabbed a knife inside of her eye over some dispute. Don't you know there's a teacher that got drugged by her hair out of the school and raped 7 miles down the road in the woods? Don't you know a mom got her son got kicked out of the school, so she went and burnt 7 buses up just to prove a point to the school board? So don't you know that right where you're wanting to put that? I remember when God led us to the property where we were supposed to build this little church. I remember we went to the local security office and we asked the security guards, hey, could we hire you to guard our materials for our building that we'd like to build right there in Pinon? And they looked at us and they said, you're crazy. He said, we're not going over there. And I said, what if I hire two of you? They said, no. I called down to Phoenix, Arizona. I called the headquarters of that office and I said, can I get some officers? I said, I'll pay double if they'll come and watch over our lumber. And they said, I don't think anybody's going to want to go over there. They said, Lambert and Gilchrist, and they started naming all the guys that run the meth in our community. They said, they all live right over the hill from you and we don't think they want a church there. Well, I got a phone call the next day and some crazy 50-year-old man showed up dressed like Rambo and half out of his mind, and he was willing to stay overnight and watch our lumber. We built that church. And I'll tell you this. In 5 years, that church is running between 80 and 100 people on Sunday. Every single man in that church was a drunkard or a drug addict, and now he's saved by the grace of God. Got a bunch of ladies that have been raped and abused, but now they've got a heavenly Father that's good to them, that loves them and protects them. Got some young people raising up. Got some people turning their backs on spiritism and traditionalism. Got some young men surrendering to preach. And I'll tell you this, right there in the belly of the beast where nobody wants to be, nobody's ever tagged our building. Nobody's ever stolen any money. Nobody's ever broken into our vehicles. God has protected us. You say, well, what's going on there, Brother Joel? I'm just telling you, when you go spread the gospel, when you go to spread the light, there is a special protection that God gives to His people and to His church when they're doing His work. Well, let me give you another one. I'm starting just to enjoy this. Luke chapter 24, go to verse number 47. Luke 24, 47. This is your calling. This is what you were called out to do. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 47. Look what the Bible says here. Luke 24, 47. This is what Jesus said. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. What's that next phrase? Beginning at Jerusalem. I think God wants us to know that if we spread the gospel, we'll experience His presence and we'll experience His protection. But you know what else? I think the Lord put this in here to remind us about His program. That His program to spread the gospel is an inside-out program. It's a program that begins locally and it spreads globally. Where did He say? Beginning first at Jerusalem. Church, I'm telling you this. We're having a Faith Promise Missions commitment that's coming up on Sunday, and you ought to participate and you ought to give. But I'm telling you this, if all you do is give for other people to go spread the gospel, and you're not a soul winner, and you don't witness, you've missed God's program altogether. God's design is that you are a witness where He has placed you, and that I am a witness where He has placed me, and that we work together spreading the gospel. That's God's program. And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. You see, we start local and we spread out. The light that shines furthest shines the brightest at home. If you don't pay your tithe here and you give to missions, this church won't keep the lights on and none of the missionaries will get a check. If you give money so missionaries can go soul win in other countries, But you don't soul win here. This church will die and no missions checks will go out. God's program is an inside-out program where we are witnesses locally, and that translates into a global impact. You follow? So I believe God's given us these first great phrasings of the Great Commission to show us the blessing of His presence, the blessing of His protection, to remind us His program. But look with me at the book of John, would you? Go to John chapter 20 and verse 21. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Look what the Bible says. John chapter 20 and verse number 21. I'll let you get there. I hear the pages turning. Have you found it? All right, here's what the Bible says. John chapter 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." You know what else God gives to a church and to a people that are involved in missions? He gives you peace. You say, how can you have peace in light of all that's going on in Israel? How can you have peace in light of what's happening over at Columbia University? How can you have peace in light of what's happening at our southern border? How can you have peace in light of what's happening up in Washington? How can you have peace in light of what's going on in Russia and Ukraine? How can you have peace in light of what's going on all around the world? Because, brethren, when I lay my head down on the pillow at night, I know I'm doing everything I can to spread the gospel. I know I'm doing everything in God's program to try to help people know Christ, because that is the solution and that is the cure. That's the cure to every problem. Is people getting saved? And there's a peace when you know what? This world may be falling apart, but I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. And I think there's a peace in a church when you know that you're doing right and when you know that you're giving all that you can and doing all that you can. You ever think about these missionaries, where they are? How can they have peace? My eldest brother's a missionary in northern Iraq, works with the Kurdish people there. I remember going and visiting him, and I don't know if this was the peace of God or the stupidity of Joel Haynes, but we spent 4 hours in the home of a Muslim family whose home was constructionally attached to a mosque. It was the last night of Ramadan, and so that call to prayer was ringing incessantly throughout our time in their home. The father in that family continued to get up and go around and go into the mosque, and they were very proud of the location of their home. Before we left, one of the young men on the missions trip with me, I hope you're probably too sanctified to know who this is, but he looked like Justin Bieber. And they recognized him as such. And they wanted him to sing a song before he left the house. And he said, "What do I sing?" He said, "I don't listen to that kind of music." And I said, "We're not going to sing Justin Bieber." So, you know what we're going to sing? I said, "We're going to sing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." I got the video on my phone. You ought to come look at it. Here we are on the last night of Ramadan, the most holy night for a Muslim, in Iraq, next to a mosque with a Muslim family, and they're clapping their hands, and we're singing, "What can wash away my sin?" They didn't speak English, but they did know the name of Jesus. And Brother McMath, I didn't feel a bit of worry. Not a bit of fear. Now, that may be the peace of God or the stupidity of Joel. I don't know. I'm telling you this, there's a peace when you know you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do, giving what you're supposed to give, participating the way you're supposed to participate. It's the ones that are holding back. It's the ones that aren't doing right that hate being in church. It's the ones that aren't doing right that don't like the missions conference. It's the ones that aren't doing right that are saying, "I don't know why we make such a big deal about this, and I'm uncomfortable talking about money." No, there is a peace when you know that you're doing what God wants you to do. And I'm telling you this, you can't put a price on peace. People are popping pills to try to get peace. People are spending millions and billions of dollars on mattresses and special lightings and drug and sleep treatments, trying to get a little bit of peace, trying to quiet voices in their head. But I'm telling you this, we've got a promise in God's word that if we'll just get busy doing the work, we can have peace. You know why we lack peace sometimes in churches? Because people got too much energy, too much time on their hands. Can I tell you this? I've been there for the birth of every single one of my boys. I almost missed one of them. I got there 45 minutes before he came from a flight from Cincinnati. But I got there. You know what I noticed after each one of those boys was born? My wife didn't want to play a pickup game of basketball, not one time. She didn't want to go play tennis. She didn't want to do nothing. She just wanted to lay there. Oh, is that normal? Okay. Well, that's normal. Why? Because it takes a lot of energy to bring life into the world, doesn't it? You know, it takes a lot of energy to bring spiritual babies into the world. It takes a lot of energy to win the lost. It takes a lot of energy to go out and earn the money that's necessary to be able to give so that people can go around the world. It takes a lot of energy. You know why we got so many people fussing and fighting and focusing on things that don't matter in churches? They've got too much energy because they're not soul winning, because they're not soul conscious, because they're not giving themselves to the very calling that God gave us 2,000 years ago that's mirrored in Abraham to spread the gospel and be a blessing to the world. You'd get busy spreading the gospel. You wouldn't care about the color of the carpet, the smell of somebody's perfume, or whether somebody else did or said something that you agreed or disagreed with. You'd be too busy. You wouldn't want to do anything else because you'd be so worn out winning souls, bringing life into this world. Well, there's a peace that comes. You know, sometimes you don't get peace until after you do what God tells you to do. You know, everybody's always talking about, well, you get the peace and then you do it. Sometimes the peace comes later. Sometimes you just got to obey and then that peace comes. So did you have peace about marrying your wife? Kinda. I mean, I knew I was supposed to, but the peace didn't really come until afterward. I mean, I knew I'm supposed to marry her. I worked hard to marry her. When you look like this, you got to work hard to marry that. Amen? I mean, I knew I was going to have to work hard to marry her. But man, after we said our I do's and we got in that car and turned on the AC and started driving away, there was this amazing peace. Because I knew I'd done exactly what God wanted me to do and I was with who God wanted me to be with. You know what? Maybe the peace you're looking for is waiting just around the corner if you finally obeying God, finally going all in, finally just doing what you can to spread the gospel and fulfill the Great Commission through your local church. That's where the peace is at. All right, let me give you one more. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. We'll look at this and then we'll head back to Genesis chapter 12. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Find your place there. So if we do our part and we spread the gospel, if we can acknowledge this call and respond to this call, the presence of God will be in this place. The protection of God. It'll please Him because it's His program, and we'll experience the peace of knowing that we're obeying our Father. Look what else, and I think that you can figure out what this next point is going to be. Bible says, but ye shall receive, what's the next word, church family? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Say, how are we going to get the gospel everywhere? By the power of God, He's going to help you, church. He's going to help you. The same way Abraham became a blessing to the entire world, the same way a 75-year-old man beginning his journey with the Lord was able to become a blessing to the world, it was by the help and the power of God in his life. Now, I want you to come back to Genesis 12 with me. Here's what I would have you notice. In verses 1 through 3, we acknowledge that Abram had a call from God. Separate, come out from among them, and I'm going to make you a blessing. I want you to be a blessing to the world. But I like what happens in verse number 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He didn't just recognize God's call, he responded to God's call. Church, we could get up here, and I don't think any of you would argue with me about these great commissions. I think you're here tonight because you know you have a responsibility to spread the gospel. But here's what is in question, our response to that call. What will our response be? What will our response be? So what do you mean, Brother Joel? I mean this. You say, I made a commitment last year, but God wants you to respond to this year's conference. There's something different. There's something more that He's looking for from you in His program. By His power, He wants you to respond. you read through the rest of the chapter, and we don't have time to go there, but I'll tell you what happens. You know what Abram does? He messes up. You ever had God tell you to do something, you try to do it, and you mess up? If not, I've got a church I'd like you to candidate in, and it's the one I'm pastoring. I'd like to find out how you did that. I've tried a lot of times to do things for the Lord, and I've failed. Maybe you've been trying to be a witness, and you feel like you've been failing at it. Maybe there's struggle for one reason or another. Maybe you made a missions commitment last year, but you've struggled in it. You know what happens with Abram? He actually goes down to Canaan, and you remember what happens? There was a famine. And Abram thought that that was a problem. It was actually God trying to bless Abraham. He was trying to get all the Canaanites to leave Canaan because of the famine so he could give him the land. But Abram, I mean, a lot of times we don't understand that the hardships we go through in life are actually a blessing from the Lord. And he's trying to do something in our life and bring about something good. So when the famine comes, what does he do? He runs down to Egypt. Do you remember that part of the story? He goes to the world. He shouldn't have done that, but he did. God had given him a call, but he got distracted by his circumstances. Don't act like you don't. Come on, there weren't circumstances that distracted you that made you think, maybe I can't give my missions this week. There weren't circumstances that distracted you from being dedicated from since last missions conference to this one that haven't distracted you from being the witness that you ought to be. We all face those distractions, and they come from our circumstances oft times. And he goes down to Egypt, and guess what? Guess what? He trades a physical famine for a spiritual famine. He takes his wife into a land that's known for killing women's husbands if they're pretty and keeping the woman. I think I'd rather take my chances with barren ground than barren hearts. But he endangered his family by not obeying God. He failed his wife. He failed those that were with him. He fails Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a lost guy. He doesn't know the Lord. And now he's looking at Abraham and he's saying, Abraham, why didn't you tell me the truth? Isn't that the question that a lot of lost people ask the saved? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me the truth? Why'd you lie to me? Why'd you act like something that you weren't? He failed. He messed up. The Bible says that God, in the midst of all his failure, protected his wife and forced him out of Egypt back to where the land of blessing was. And Abraham in chapter 13 repents and he gets right with God and he gets back on track and the Lord continues to use him. And here's what I think about when I think about chapter 12 and this failure of Abraham when it comes to his call. The way that he responded to the famine and the way that he lied to the Pharaoh. I want you to look at one last scripture with me. Could you do it? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verses 14 and 15. This is where I'll finish tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 12. Have you found your place? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 14. There's a principle here. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Don't misunderstand that verse. Some take that verse to twist and say that the grace of God can fail in your life if you don't live holy. That's not what the Bible says. I've never known the grace of God to fail anyone. The unmerited favor of God has never failed you and never failed me and never will. But you know what's possible? We can fail that grace. We can have the favor and the blessings of the goodness of God poured out on us and then turn around and be disobedient to the Lord and disappoint Him and disobey after all the goodness of God on our life. You know what happened with Abraham? Let's work back. 2,000 years of history and a planet full of people, and of all people, God reaches down and he says, Abram, I'm going to use you. Abram delays in Haran, messes messes up with his wife, messes up with Pharaoh, God still protects him. God still loves him. And in chapter 13, God forgives him and enriches him and blesses his seed. And Abraham fails of the grace of God in this moment, all the goodness the Lord's poured out on him. And church, I'm going to tell you this, whether you know it or not, and I hope you do, God has been so good to you that he saved you. Of all the people on this planet, God stepped by your corner. God walked by in your life, and he saved you. And in spite of all our shortcomings, he's entrusted us with the most important job in all the world. And with the many times we've failed him, he's still protected us and shown favor to us. God's been good to you. And if we don't respond to the call of God this week and do everything that we can to be a blessing to the world and spread the gospel, we are failing that grace. You know what I found out about God's grace, preacher? The measure of it increases. Like every day, God is gracious to me all over again. Every day I get up, every day that I have this family, every day that I'm saved. And as the measure of God's grace increases, the measure of my dedication and my work and my effort and my sacrifice ought to increase to match and meet that grace to the best I can. And I'm not saying that you haven't been trying to spread the gospel, and I'm not saying that nobody in here is a witness, but I'm saying God has given you another year of increasing the measure of grace in your life, and that merits us doing right by that grace to do more to spread the gospel than we ever have before. I feel this overwhelming responsibility, don't you? That we have to tell people about Jesus. We have to. I'm just so glad to have my family with me here. And I'm telling you, you don't know me, but God does. I don't deserve to be married to that lady or to have these boys or to get to do the things that we do in the service of God. And I think if you'd look around tonight, church, you're a blessed church. Look at the people that you're sitting with. Look at the clothes that you're wearing. God has been so good to you. And there are people that don't have what you have. And they need somebody to step out like Abraham and be a blessing. But I've failed. Get over it. Abraham did. I made a mission commitment before I didn't keep it. Make another one. I tried to serve God and do right. Try again. Don't fail the grace of God this year, church. Could we make one decision tonight? And just say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it because I recognize I've got a calling. And I'm going to respond by saying yes to whatever you want from me. And whatever you want me to do in this conference, I'm saying yes, I'm going to surrender. I believe in living the surrendered life. I was counting it up. I've surrendered to 58 different countries and places. Now, God only called me to one. But we ought to just surrender and surrender and surrender. I don't know how many times I've stained an altar and said, God, is there anything else you want? Is there anything that I'm missing? Because you just keep adding on goodness. And I just want to find any new way, any way I can increase the measure that I'm showing you how grateful I am. Why don't we use this week as a week to find out what God really wants from us next? And do that because he's been good and not fail his grace. Wouldn't that be a good goal? And I think the mission's commitment to take care of itself. If we just recognize that we have responsibility, respond in proper measure to the grace of God in our life. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you two questions.